أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، واللعن الدائم على أعدائهم ومبغضيهم أجمعين. الحمد لله. This is the last night that I'm going to be speaking about this topic, and I thank Allah that He gave us this tawfiq to reach this point. Inshallah, we have tawfiq to cover enough, and what I have in mind till the end of the session. Inshallah, there's a lot to say still. Just to summarize what we've gotten to. Those of you who were taking notes, those of you who were listening, we were talking about the verses of Quran that talk about imamah in a general sense. They're not talking about who is imam after the Prophet or whatever, no. Those are also good verses, of course, but we wanted to take a Quranic approach to this whole story. And what we arrived at was verse 124, Surah Baqarah, was where it all started. Okay, where Prophet Ibrahim fulfills those tests. I've said this every night. He reaches a certain stage where Allah says, now you deserve to be an imam. Now I'm going to make you an imam. The question was, though, what is this imamah? We just don't want to just overlook this verse and move on. But we need help. Whose help? We need the help of ulama, who are familiar with the Quran and how Allah speaks, how the a'immah speak. Allah Ta'ala takes our hand in Al-Mizan and he shows us what this imamah is all about according to other verses of Qur'an. No philosophy, nothing like that. No. Just Qur'anic verses, other Qur'anic verses that come and interpret this verse for us. This verse says he was made an imam. He wished this imamah for his descendants and offspring. Allah said, I'm not going to give it to the zalimeen of your descendants. What was this imamah about? Two verses we had, Sajdah 24, Anbiya 73, that both of them said imamah equals guidance by amr. By amruna, our amr. We went to other verses to see what this amruna is all about, because we don't know what amruna is. Sure, it means command. Sure, the translations say it means command. But still, weren't they guiding before already these prophets? Prophet Ibrahim. Allah sent him and said, you have to guide the people. So he's guiding by the command of Allah, because Allah has commanded him. So he was doing that already. What does this guidance by amruna mean here? Now that we made them imams. Once again, we went and looked around. We found out that Surah Yasin, verse 82-83, Surah Qamar, verse 50, they explain what this amr has to do with. They say that our amr is just this. It's only this and none other. Has to do with takween. Has to do with that side of creation that has to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the divine. It's that inner side of creation that we don't have access to. We just see what's going on outside. Okay? But there's a reality behind what we see. Okay? And it's very deep. These ulama explain it to us. And I said this last night and the night before. It doesn't mean that there's two worlds out there. No, it's just us. One world. One creation. But there's an inner inside to it and an outer side to it. Okay? That's a better way of putting it. An imam, and we're talking about Prophet Ibrahim. Prophet Ibrahim, who becomes imam, is guiding with that inner divine guidance. Something extra. Not just showing the path of Allah, but actually giving us a little bit of a push too. So long as it doesn't contradict free will. I said all this previous nights. We ended there. And then we moved on to the conditions. Who becomes imam? Well, we went to the verses again. The verses said that a person who has yaqeen, but not your ordinary yaqeen. كَذَلِكَ نُرِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ مَلَكُوتَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. We showed Ibrahim and continuously, Nuri, not Arayna, Nuri, continuously showed him so that he may be of the muqineen, those who have certitude, conviction, yaqeen. This yaqeen is a yaqeen that has to do with seeing malakut. What was malakut? Surah Yasin explained 82-83. The malakut of all things is that part of creation that has to do with Allah saying be and it is. Okay? That side of creation that is in Allah's hands. There is not a living being that except Allah holds its forelock. And we explained this verse before. That part of creation. That part of creation that if Allah wills for a split second, everything will cease to exist. That side. So this yaqeen has to do with that, not your ordinary everyday yaqeen. Alright? That's one. First condition. Second condition we covered last night. Infallibility, isma. And we extensively covered this last night. It comes out of la yanalu ahdil zalimin. That end part of the verse, it all comes out of that. Those of you who might not have been here, you can refer to the recordings that they've put up online. I don't want to get into that. Alright? And last night there was one little part that was a little complicated. That's why after that I gave you that story that simplified things. The story of Allama Tabatabai's teacher. But the real main verse that I really like that helps us out here is that verse that I explained last night. That says, the verse that says, recite salawat. أَفَمَنْ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْحَقِّ أَحَقُّ أَنْ يُتَّبَعَ أَمَّنْ لَا يَهِدِّي إِلَّا أَنْ يُهْدَى. Okay, but there was a much more simpler explanation as well. And that was the story that I explained of Allama Tabatabai's teacher. Recite salawat. So, that's how far we got. Isma is the second condition. There's one more condition. You could say it's part of the previous conditions, but I like to separate it. Spiritual development. A super high rank of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because Ibrahim wasn't given this rank just like that. He had to undergo so many tests. We covered that. So Mulana, question. Why not just say passing tests is the third condition? Why do you say spiritual development? The verses do say that he underwent all these tests and he passed with flying colors. They do say that. But the most we can derive out of this is that he needed to attain a specific level of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does that mean? That means that sometimes Allah might give you a capacity from the start. Okay, just because Prophet Ibrahim had to undergo so many tests to reach a certain rank for him to deserve it, doesn't mean that passing tests is a condition. For him, he had to pass tests. What's for sure is you have to be way up there. So, Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam. How does he become Imam when he's 7 or 8 years old? Because Allah has given it to him from the start. But I want that too. Why didn't Allah give it to me? This is a parenthesis. Youth always ask this. Why wasn't I born in Ma'sum so that I don't go to hell? First of all, who says you're going to hell? Okay? You can go to hell if you like. But you're not going for sure. That's one. Secondly, when Allah gives something like this to somebody, it's like saying, yeah, I've worked hard. I've earned a lot of money throughout my life. Out of all the people in this room, my millions and millions that I've earned and saved up, I want to give it to everybody in this room. Split it up with them. Except with this brother. I don't want to give this brother any. Just this one brother. Can anyone? I will, inshallah, but once I save up that much. But the question is, he's the first one I'll give actually. Recite salawat. The question is, can anyone turn back to this person and say, why didn't you give to him? He says, listen, I didn't take anything away from him. I didn't oppress him or anything. I just gave to the rest. I just left. If I hadn't given to the rest, he would have been like this. Now that I gave him, gave the rest, this guy is still like that. Nothing has changed with him. I've added to someone else. Yes, if I had subtracted from you, from him, then there was, you were entitled to objection. But when I've just given to somebody else, doesn't mean that you cannot go get all upset because I didn't give to you. No, there isn't. You have no right. Allah has everything. He decides, for whatever reason, of course, his decisions aren't random. Of course, there's a wisdom and a hikmah behind it, why he chose them. But nonetheless, if you get stuck, guys, and this is what I was talking about, bunkers that I was talking about that first night, you have to understand that, okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-wise, all-sufficient. He gives to whoever He wants. Okay? That doesn't mean that I should get upset. All I know is that this is the straight path, I'm on the straight path, and I have to go this and traverse this straight path, inshallah. That's how it is. Alright? Parentheses closed. So, the youth will get upset, why wasn't I born ma'sum or whatever? Well, Allah gave it to them. What is your responsibility right now that you don't have it? Okay? Parentheses closed. So, conclusion. If you guys remember the first night, I said some people, they get upset about the Shia school of thought. They say, why do you say that your imams were higher than prophets? I said, first of all, the good way of saying it is, imamah is higher than nubuwwah. Why? Why? Because Prophet Ibrahim, we're talking about Prophet Ibrahim here. Prophet Ibrahim, he was a prophet, but then he earned, he earned his prophethood. So his imamah is higher than his prophethood. Can we say that or not according to the verse? And using that unbiased common sense, can we say that or not?
Yes.
So Prophet Ibrahim, his imamah had to be earned after that. Alright. Phase 1 complete. What was phase 1? Phase 1 was to see what imamah is all about in Qur'an. Of course, that's not all, but that's some of the main points that you can find in Qur'an about imamah. Okay? What the scope was, that they guide, like they have that special guidance. It's a different type of guidance. It's taking someone's hand, moving them to the next level. Okay? That was phase 1. It took all these nights. Phase 2 isn't that hard though. Inshallah, we can wrap it up. Phase 2 now, we were all careful not to hurt anybody's feelings. We were talking about the imamah of Prophet Ibrahim. But now it's time to move on. And if you remember last night, I said the Anbiya and Prophets from the lineage of Prophet Ibrahim, this is the apparent meaning of that verse. Allah gave it to them. Any ma'soom from the progeny of Ibrahim was also an imam. Then we come to our imams. Now it's our imam's turn. Can we transfer all that we learned about imamah in the Qur'an, that scope that we were able to get our hands on, from these verses, can we now say that that same imamah, al-hidayatu bil-amr, also holds for our imams? Starting from who? Starting from Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa sallam. So sometimes, you go to those specific verses of Qur'an, you say, okay, these were the imams. Now let's see what imamah is all about. Sometimes you go to the verses first, you say, let's see what, if there's anything such as imamah in the Quran. And then you see there is. And then you determine the scope of it, and then now you try to move it and shift it to the imams. Okay, it's two different approaches. We took up this approach. We have a qanun, a principle, a rule when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is the qanun of lutf. That is the qanun of lutf, okay, of Allah's grace and mercy. We have two types of lutf. We have two types of lutf. One, al-lutf al-mumakkin. The second, al-lutf al-muqarrib. Alright, let's explain these terms. Sometimes grace is a grace that is wajib upon Allah. Not wajib, yani it's not mustahab, it's wajib. No. Wajib meaning Allah can't neglect it. Allah won't neglect it. Allah is too high to neglect such a mercy and grace. What is that? There's a straight path. We don't know what it is. I don't know I have to go around circle around the Kaaba 7 times. I don't know Salatul Fajr is 2 rakats, etc. I don't know these. He has to send a Rasul to come and explain to me. This is called lutf, al-lutf al-mumakkin. It's the enabling, that's the term I came up with, enabling lutf, enabling grace. It's the lutf and grace that enables us to even traverse the path, because before it, we don't even know what the path is. And without that lutf, Allah can't hold us responsible on Day of Judgment, because it's against His mercy and His wisdom. Okay, it's like saying, on the Day of Judgment, Allah says, why didn't you fly? You're like, God, I didn't have wings. I wasn't a bird. I was a human being, right? I can't fly. He's not going to hold you responsible for something that's beyond your strength and ability, right? He's not going to. So that's one type of grace. And then we have al-lutf al-muqarrib. Closening. It makes you closer. Encouraging lutf, grace. Alright? And that is, let me give you an example. The father, he's like, son, you gotta study. Son, I'm gonna explain for you logically that the best thing to do is to study and not slack off at school. Because you're gonna have a future. You wanna have a good future. To secure your future, you have to study. He explains everything to his son. Okay, his son now knows that he has to study. But then the dad knows his son, and he knows the modern era. He knows the Facebooks. He knows all that social media that's out there. He knows what's distracting. So his dad's like, I explained to him, and I know he knows what's right and what's wrong. But still, I know him better than myself. He takes after me. For God's sake, when I was his age, I know what I was all about. Huh? So what he does is, he says, son, for every A that you get, well, we call it A's. I don't know, you guys, in your report cards, A's? For every A that you get, this. For every B that you get, this. Go check your bank account. You'll see how much you're getting for every A or B or C. Right? He puts an extra encouragement. This is also lutf. This is also grace and help. But it's not something that's wajib in that sense that I explained. It's not necessary for Allah to do that. It's not necessary for the dad to do that. The son knows that this is the way to go now. The abd knows that this is the way to Allah now because he sent the Rasul. But Allah knows us. Allah knows that in the nafsa la amaratum bisu'. He knows how hard it is for us. That's why He gives us more encouragement. That's why He sends more hidayah. He says, not only will I shine the path, light on the path for you, I'll send some to also walk next to you. This is lutf muqarrib. It's a grace that helps more, helps us to traverse that path more. Alright, so you got the two, right? Now, question. This is something everyone believes in, that Allah has to send prophets. Okay, because it's against His mercy. Alright, but we said that's wajib. What about the other one? You said it's not wajib. Yeah, but did He or did He not send extra help? Yes, He did. Where? When He sent Prophet Ibrahim, He said, now I'm going to give you something extra. I'm going to give you imamah. It wasn't wajib on Allah, but He did give him al-hidayatu bil-amr. He did give him al-hidayatu bil-malakut. He gave him all of that. Question, why? Because Allah wants to even fulfill that lutf. He says, not only do I want that main encouragement, but that main lutf, I want the other ones as well because I am Almighty. Would your mother deprive you of an extra encouragement if she could? Of course she would. Allah created the mother. Allah is closer to us than the mother. So Allah says, I know my servants. I know how hard it is. I'm going to give something extra. Al-hidayah bil-amr as well. Okay. But this is Prophet Ibrahim's time. Question. We're in phase two, remember. If there were some who needed it back then, what is there any difference between them and us? If Allah gives to them this hidayah bil-amr, we don't need it? I'm sorry, but I think that even in the 21st century, we need it more. That extra. Okay, if Allah gives it to some, but deprives others, when He can also give it to them. Yeah, If he hadn't given it to those people as well, if he had never given imama or hidayah bil amr to anybody, then yes, we could have also said, we had to sit down and not say anything. We couldn't object to Allah. Allah, why didn't you give it to... But now Allah, there is a need. That's why Allah gives it to Ibrahim alayhi salam. That's why Allah gives it to Ismail, Ishaq, all of them. Minhum. We from Bani Israel, not just Prophet Ibrahim, them. They all had this imama. That's why Prophet Ibrahim asked for this for the rest of his descendants and offspring. Allah says, I'll give it. Okay? But not to the zalimeen. The rest are going to have it. Question. This imama comes up all the way to our Prophet and then all of a sudden it ends? Or is it still a need for that? Has the human being changed after the Prophet? Sure, the Prophet came with the most complete religion and he shined the light on that path. But was that enough? He was also the imam of the people. After that, yes, after that there is no more need for nubuwa and prophethood because the light has been shown onto the path. Al-yawm akmaltu lakum deenakum. Your deen is kamil. It's complete. So there's no more need for nubuwa. The need for nubuwa ended, so nubuwa ended. But the need for imama remains. Since there is a need for imama still, imama remains. Subhanallah. Ulama teaches this. Who says ulama aren't helping out? Unfortunately, we hear things here and there. And not just of the normal ulama. They're going for our great ulama. 10 years ago, who would even think that someone would speak against some of these great ulama? They're the ones who taught us what our imams are all about. They're the ones who explained. They've spent their lives on this in this path of ilm and knowledge. It really hurts. Recite salawat. That's the main reason. There's other reasons too. But that's the main reason why we can say through these verses we have imamah still. Okay? Allah doesn't do things in vain. When He makes someone imam, it's because there's a need for imam. Or else He was guiding the people. Ibrahim was guiding the people before. Unless you say the human being has changed, but seriously, who says that? Who says the human being has changed? Who says the human being still doesn't have nafs al-ammara? Who says? Who says man today is better than man before? Or worse, or whatever. We're all the same thing. Imamah needs to be there. Alright. Question. If imamah is a need and a must, then Imam Sahib al-Asr wa-Zaman is in occultation. Where is he? Aren't you saying that there is supposed to be hidayah with by Amr? Well, where is Imam Zaman alayhi salam? Why isn't he guiding us by the Amr now? Two things we'll say. One, even when during the Prophet's time, when the Prophet was alive, during the Imam's times, was it that they were always in the presence of the Imam? But guidance by Amr is still there. Who says guidance by Amr is a type of guidance that you have to be there? There has to be presence there. It's more than that. This shows that we haven't understood what al-hidayatu bil-amr means. It's nothing, brothers and sisters, like that normal hidayah. Yes, if I want to know what's haram, what's halal, what's wajib and all that, I have to hear it from the Prophet. There has to be some link. Or through proxies to the Prophet or Imam. At the end of the day, there has to be a link between me and him, physically, hearing, seeing the hadith or whatever. But this hidayah bil amr is different. Hidayah bil amr, as I said before, there is no limitation there in malakut. The malakut of kulli shay' there has no limitation by time, space, matter, whatever. There's no boundaries there. Our amr is but one, unity, one. And it happens abruptly. Be and it is. this guidance is different than that guidance. It's a total different entity, apparently. Okay, this guidance by Amr, Prophet Ibrahim, when he had it, the people who were living way out somewhere else, who were also mu'mineen, didn't even during our Prophet's time, Uwais al-Qaran or al-Qarani, you've heard the story of him. He traveled all the way to Medina to see the Prophet, but the Prophet wasn't there. He had to go back because his mother was waiting for him and he had promised his mother. And then when the Prophet comes into Medina, he says, I smell the scent of Uwais. Huh? That's how guidance by Amr is. It's different. It's totally different. Sure, it's guidance and that's guidance, but it's totally different. And that's why you see, when they ask about our final Imam who's in occultation, they say, okay, but what does it do? I mean, what good does it do the people of an Imam who's not seen? Okay, I don't like saying the hiding Imam. He's not hiding, we can't see him. Okay? مَتَى غَابَ عَنْكَ أَنْتَ الَّذِي غِبْتَ عَنْهُ. Okay, we have a problem we don't see. There's lots of stories about that. Now, that's when he answers, he's not hiding. He's still behind. It's like the sun behind the clouds. Does the sun have to be there? Yes, it has to be there. But just because you can't see the sun, just because there's clouds blocking it, doesn't mean that it's not doing its job. Creation revolves around this Imam. Without him, it's over. There's no reason for Allah to keep us in this world, to keep this world going. So we've come up to this point where we know there's Imams. There's a need for Imam now even. And then that's where you start adding the prophetic traditions and all that, who these Imams are, their identities, etc., etc. We know it's them. Now we can go to them and see what this Imamat is about even more. That's when you go to Ziyarat al-Jama'a al-Kabira. Okay, this is the best way of knowing your Imams, is to read this Ziyarat. See what it says in it. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, he's the one who taught it to one of his companions. Now, I'm going to read some of these the excerpts from this Ziyarat, just so that you get a hint of what this Imamah is all about. So Imamah extends after the Prophet, because the need for Imamah is there. And then now we go to these Imams to explain further for us. What is Imamat all about? Bear with me. These are just different parts of it, bits and pieces of it that I just chose, but it's much longer than this. The originating source of mercy, the Imams. What does that mean? That if mercy originates, it's from them. It's through them. Without them, mercy won't originate from Allah. It won't come down. The treasures of knowledge. You administer and distribute the bounties. The inheritors of the prophets. And that's what it means when they say Imamah is a continuation of Nubuwwah. It's in this sense. Wherever you are, there are the blessings of Allah. The wisdom of Allah is deposited with you. The secrets of Allah have been put in your safekeeping. Those who are in authority, the store of knowledge of Allah's knowledge, His argument, His path, His light, His proof, the truly guided, the infallible, Al-Ma'sumun. Allah elected you to have His knowledge, pleased His trust in you, placed His trust in you to let you know inside and out of His secrets. SubhanAllah. It's not just Hidayah bil Amr. Hidayah bil Amr is one of those things that they have. Where was I? Allah preserved you guiltless and free from error, freed you from impurity and cleansed you a thorough cleansing. Taharakum tathira. Through you it is that Allah commences, and through you that He seals. It is because of you that He sends down abundant rain, and due to you that He prevents the sky from collapsing upon the earth except with His permission. This is what I keep saying. This is what I keep talking about. That creation revolves around them. Due to you, He drives away troubles and dismisses hardships. So on and so forth. So wow, what a scope. Through Quran, we reach the point where we are allowed to go to Imams, ask them. We go to just one. Ziyarat Jama' al-Kabira, and SubhanAllah, look at the wonders. Recite salawat. And then things start clicking. dots start getting connected. Surah Isra, verse 71. يَوْمَ نَدْعُوا كُلَّ أُنَاسٍ بِنَبِيِّهِمْ بِرَسُولِهِمْ. Is that what the verse is? يَوْمَ نَدْعُوا كُلَّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you mean by Imam Rasul, then just say Rasul. We, on the Day of Judgment, we call all the people as if there's like different groups. Alright, you are the group of Prophet Ibrahim. You are the group, but not because he was Prophet Ibrahim. We call them by their imams. So now it's clicking. After Allama Tabatabai takes our hand and explains how these verses are working, that's when things start clicking. Sure, we can always go online and start debating with others and say, yeah, there's lots of verses about imama. This verse, that verse, this verse. Well, explain please, O you who say that we don't need to go to our ulama. And they do that. I've seen it. O you who say we don't need our ulama, please explain how these verses imply this whole concept, how it works. The day that we gather people by their imams, not by their prophets, not by their messengers. That's one. مَنْ مَاتْ وَلَمْ يَعْرِفْ نَبِيَّ زَمَانِهِ رَسُولَ زَمَانِهِ. No. مَنْ مَاتْ وَلَمْ يَعْرِفْ إِمَامَ زَمَانِهِ مَاتَ مَيْتَةً جَاهِلِيَّةً. One who dies not knowing who the Imam of his time is. Well, after the Prophet there was no Imam. So this probably means the political leader. If I don't know who's the political leader of my time, I fast, I pray, everything I do by Allah's book, I just don't know who my political leader is of my time. That means I die a maytatan jahiliya. That means my Islam is no good at all. It doesn't say man mata wa khalafa imam zamanihi, who dies and goes against the imam of his time, the political leader of his time. Yeah, okay, that would make sense, kind of, according to your school of thought, of course. But it doesn't even say that. The hadith, which is a very famous hadith, says man mata wa lam ya'rif, doesn't even know the imam of his time. When you don't know the imam of your time, that means you don't believe in the imam of your time. Think about it. I want to be Muslim, I want to be Shia, but I don't know who Ali ibn Abi Talib is. Does that count? Can I be called Shia? Why in the ziyarat, when we want to go, even in the haram of Lady Fatimatul Ma'suma, even, not even with the imams. Fatimatul Ma'suma, they say, man zaraha arifan bihaqqiha, arifan. Knowing their status. Because a lot of the other people, a lot of the other schools also, they have respect for Ahlul Bayt. Other schools even believe in ziyarat. It's not like all of those other schools of thought don't believe in ziyarat. There's only one that says it's haram. It's shirk. But others, they believe in it. They go and do ziyarat. But if I do ziyarat of an imam, well, I don't even believe in his imam. I just think that he was a great scholar of his time. Do you think that'll count? The hadith says, man mat. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفْ إِمَامَ زَمَانِهِ إِمَامَ زَمَانِهِ نَتْ رَسُولَ زَمَانِهِ نَتْ نَبِيَّ زَمَانِهِ. So a prophet can also be an imam. So during the prophet's time, if you didn't know the prophet was prophet and didn't know that he was the imam of your time, that the same thing applies to you. Things start clicking. And that's why a hadith says, if there's only two people left on the face of the earth, one will be necessarily a prophet? No. Messenger? No. Will be an imam. Because without an imam, everything will cease to exist according to what these imams have taught us. And last but not least, since imamat is such a lofty station, since it's so high, since it has to do with this person having access to malakut, not only having access, continuously having access, can the people, even if they all unanimously agree that we want him to be our imam, do you think that will count? Will it count? Why? Because there's 1,000, rather 1,000,000 people in a room. Okay, we don't have a room that big probably, but in a stadium or whatever. All of them are medical doctors, for example. And then you have a physicist there. I don't know, you have a a marja there. Sure, there are a million people, but since none of them specialize in this person's, though they don't have his expertise, they don't know what he's talking about, or they're not experts like him. He can say things, but these guys are a million people still. Okay, think about it. Or like there's like a million babies, and there's this one full-grown man, and they want to fight each other. Who's going to win? Who's going to win? This guy has strength. None of these babies, infants, have strength. Right? Who'll win? This guy, he's one guy. He'll get tired and sit every now and then, but he'll take out all the 1 million. Right? Recite 3 salawats. Okay. 3 salawats. While he's changing it. Before the lecture, he told me that when you see my cue, to ask the people to recite 3 salawats, I had to give him the cue. And 1 more salawat. One marja, a million doctors, for example. Okay, one doctor, a million marjas. All right, so that you guys don't get upset. All right, still that one person has more knowledge than all of them in his specialization. Right? If all of the ummah agrees that this person we want him to be our imam. If all the ummah agrees that we want him to be our prophet, let's say it like that. Do you think that'll do any good? That's why this last point is very nice. That's why the Shia school of thought believes that imams also like prophets. Allah has to choose them. Allah doesn't choose them. Allah has to show who they are because we don't know. He has to disclose who they are. That's why our prophet takes this hand up in Ghadir, Yawm al-Ghadir, and he says, "This is the man after me." Okay? That's how it works. Who teaches us this? You guys should know by now. The ulama teach us this. Another point. Alright? And tonight I might speak a little bit longer, but I just want to wrap it up. It's really a waste if I don't cover this. You go to ulama once again, you ask them, who was the highest of our prophets? They'll say, of course, our prophet. Why? They say that he came down with the most complete religion, so he has to be the most complete prophet. Okay. So prophet, our prophet, his prophethood is higher than the prophethood of Nabi Ibrahim, is it? Yes, it is. Because the religion he came down with was more complete. That means that he has to have more capacity to deliver this message. Okay. Question. What about the imamate of our prophet? Is it higher than the imamate of Prophet Ibrahim? Well, we just said his nubuwwat is. Same reason applies. Because the deen that he's an imam of is higher and more complete than the deen of this imam. The imam of that time of Prophet that is Prophet Ibrahim. Question. We want to see now which imamate is higher. The imamate of the imams or the imamate of Nabi Musa. Or Nabi Ibrahim. Question is, the need for prophethood ended, but the need for the imamate of our prophet remained, didn't it? So the imamate of our prophet remained, didn't it? Yes. So, I'm not even going to verbalize the conclusion. Recite a salawat. So imamat, brothers and sisters, is higher than nubuwwah. That's what the Shia school of thought means when they say this. There's at least 5 lectures behind it, at least. Rather, there's books behind it. That's how it works. But we moved very slowly and gradually and step by step to make sure that it makes sense. That's one point I wanted to point to. And that's why when you see the Prophet, he says, Ulama'u ummati afdal min anbiya' bani Israel. the ulama of my nation, of my ummah, are higher than the prophets of Bani Israel. What is meant there, there's two ideas here, two interpretations of this hadith. Some say ulama here that the prophet said means just normal ulama. But the question is, well, won't the imams be the perfect example and manifestation of ulama? Some say no, what is meant is only the imams. But the prophet said ulama o ummati. This finds meaning here, that the ulama of my ummah are higher than the prophets of Bani Israel. Alright, that concludes everything I had to say. Alhamdulillah, Allah gave this tawfiq to end it here, alhamdulillah, and to be able to wrap it up. I personally didn't think I would get the chance to. I thank Allah for that. And for the good listeners that were here. The point I was trying to make all along though, this was the more general theme of this, all these topics, was that listen, brothers and sisters, when you go out, when you see people sometimes manipulating others' emotions, capitalizing on the pure emotions and intentions of our youth, our brothers and sisters, and then slowly undermining our scholars, our ulama, who've spent their lives, and I'm sorry for repeating this so many times, please be careful. Okay, this heritage, all of what we know about these imams came to us through these ulama. Okay, if it wasn't for their efforts, we wouldn't be here now. We wouldn't have such a deep understanding. All that I said over these nights were either from Ayatollah Jawadi Amwali or from Allama Tabatabai and other ulama. Okay, none of it was from myself. Maybe a few things that I thought that came to my mind, Allah also gave tawfiq. That was about it. Okay, so I thank everybody, and I thank the management and the committee for having me over the course of these 5 nights, and thank you very much for bearing and tolerating with me. Let's go to Karbala and Medina for the last time. Assalamu alaikum ya Fatima al-Zahra. Ya Allah. If Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam, if she was knocked unconscious in Medina, 2 or 3 months later, Ali ibn Abi Talib also, they say he fainted once. When was that? They say Asma bint Umays, which was the wife of the first Khalifa, and she was a very good individual. From her came Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, the great companion of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the very, very loyal companion of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Asma bint Umays, she was there after Bibi Fatima passed away. You might be able to say that she was the first after Fatima al-Zahra. She's there, and then they say Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein came in. They said, Asma, what happened to our mother? And they find out that their mother has passed away. They rush to the masjid to tell their father, Ali ibn Abi Talib. They find Ali in the masjid. The people get up. What's going on? When Ali finds out what's happened, they say Ali gets up to run towards his home. He faints on the way, falls on the ground. The reports say they sprinkled water on his face for him to get up. He got up. He went to Bibi Fatima. He went to her side. Lifted the cover from her face. فَإِذَنْ بِرُقْعَةٍ فَإِذَنْ فِيهَا. There was a little piece of paper next to Fatima to Zahra's head. And was written in it her will. I don't want to read the will. Just in the beginning, she says, "Oh Ali, I am Fatima. I bear witness that Allah is one. The day of judgment is going to happen. It's truth. All of this, I bear witness to it." And then she reaches a point where she says, "Ya Ali, hannitni, wa ghassilni, wa kaffinni bil layl. Ya Ali, embalm me, enshroud me, perform the ghusl of mayyit on me, but during the night time. وَصَلِّ عَلَيَّ, pray over my body. وَدَفِّنِّي بِاللَّيْلِ, and then bury me at night. وَلَا تُعْلِمْ أَحَدًا. I don't want anyone else to be with you when this happens. Don't tell anyone else. Why? Alhamdulillah, the Shia can hold its head high forever. Because we have this proof. Lady Fatima was buried at night. No one knows where her grave is. And she went and left this life upset. The next day they say Ali ibn Abi Talib, they came after he had buried her. They came, they said, where is Fatima? They see graves, some say 7, up to 40 they've narrated. They said, the only daughter of the Prophet. We didn't pray over her body, we'll find her. And we'll bring her out, we'll pray over her body. Subhanallah. Ali ibn Talib here, he says, I'm sorry, this time, if you beat her, I didn't say anything, it was for Islam. I was afraid that I passed on my right. I was afraid that the people will turn against Islam. They'll say, look at them, their leaders are fighting. What type of religion is this? Amma qabru Fatima fala yunbash. I will not allow you to dig up the grave of Fatima. My question to Ali is, Ya Ali, why didn't you just make it easy on yourself and say, but you're not mahram to Fatima al-Zahra. Say you find Fatima al-Zahra. But you're not mahram to her. You can't take her out. You can't touch her. But I think he remembered why. Because if he can't use this argument, because when they kicked the door in, they were non-mahram then too. Apparently they don't care about this issue. They can touch the Prophet's daughter, apparently. They can beat the Prophet's daughter. But that's not the only time the Ahlul Bayt, they were subject to the disrespect of others after their death. Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, they showered his tabut with arrows. Don't bury him next to the Prophet. Take him out. But that wasn't enough. La yawm ka yawmika ya Aba Abdullah. They disrespected Aba Abdullah after his death. Sometimes you kill somebody because you want to get rid of them. Sometimes you kill somebody, but you want to humiliate them. You want to get rid of all of the hate that you had in your heart before. Ya Aba Abdullah. Last night we talked about how Abul Fadl Abbas showed his respect to Fatima. Fatima's arm was broken. Abul Fadl said, let my arms fall off in respect of Fatima. This was figurative speech, of course. The nail, let the arrow sit on my eye. She fell face first. I don't have arms to protect my face. Let me fall face first. Ya Fatima. Ya Ummah. Aba Abdullah also, don't you want to pay your respects? Yes, I do. Ya Allah. Umar ibn Sa'd calls out, Man yantadibu lil Hussein. Hussein's head is on the spears, but his body is still left there. Who is willing to trample the body of Hussein? 10 monsters volunteer. They volunteer, but they want to make sure they do the worst. They change the horseshoes of the horses. They do what they do. Ya Allah, Ya Sahib al-Zaman, forgive me. O Sadat in the Majlis, forgive me. They say they trampled his body so badly that they could hear the sound of the ribs of Hussein under the hooves of the horses. If Fatima al-Zahra's ribs were broken in Medina, Aba Abdullah's ribs were broken on Ashura. But the problem is, Aba Abdullah's soul had left his body. Fatima is still alive with broken ribs. وَأَنَا السِّبْطُ الَّذِي مِنْ غَيْرِ جُرْمٍ قَتَلُونِي وَبِجُرْدِ الْخَيْلِ بَعْدَ الْقَتْلِ عَمْدًا سَحِقُونِي ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. نسألك اللهم وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم يا الله 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 يا الله. Oh Allah, over these 5 nights, we have mourned for Lady Fatima al-Zahra. Accept it from us. Allah, relieve the Muslimin all over the world of the pains and the tragedies that they're suffering from. Wa'ajjil Allahumma fi faraji Mawlana sahib al-Zaman. Salawatu ala Muhammadin wa ala.